Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This week I was over at Ray Brown's house a couple times and was sawing on the sawmill, sawing some logs into boards for a barn we're building. And Ray and I were watching with great anticipation the large amount of snow that was sliding further and further off the edge of his barn roof. And we kept thinking that it was going to fall at any moment. He said, "You better get your truck out of here, because if that falls, then you're not going to be able to get out of here." And we're sawing and thinking it's going to go. And I was over there again on Friday, a couple days later, and the snow was reaching out several feet from the edge of the barn, and there was this great big curl coming almost back to the side of the barn. And in the rain, there was water just flowing off the end of that curl of snow. It was almost hard to look at, waiting, anticipating the fall of that massive curl of snow extending out off the roof. And I looked at Ray and I said, "That's just like the rapture. It's imminent. It's hanging overhead. It could happen now, or it could happen now." It's wrong to say that the rapture may be soon. It may not be soon, but it could happen now. It's imminent. In our text this morning, Paul exhorts us to live out who we are, and to do it with great urgency, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The day is at hand. The time is imminent. We should walk properly because Jesus is coming. And we need to live in light of this truth. We need to live in the reality that this world is passing away. The time of man is coming to a close, and the day of the Lord is at hand. How differently would you live for the next week if you knew for sure that Jesus was coming next Sunday? How do you know He isn't? The rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And the things of this world, the priorities, the emphases, the values of this world will pass away, and there will only be eternity. At the end of the book of the Revelation in chapter 22, Jesus says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." There is a finality coming. There is an imminent nature to this life. The rapture is imminent. Death is imminent for every man. We do not know when we are going to die. And there's a finality in death, a ceiling, no changing, no going back, no more decisions. My mom called me on Friday and told me that my cousin Mark was in intensive care and that he was going to die. He didn't wake up on Friday morning, and his wife called the ambulance. Mark's about 10 years older than me, 56 years old. But we spent a lot of time together growing up when I was a teenager. And what we did was we drank, and we drank, and we drank. When I was about 21, I quit drinking. But Mark didn't quit. He's 56 now, and Friday morning his liver and his kidneys failed, and probably today or tomorrow he's going to die. And he's going into eternity. Paul tells us in these verses that it is high time that we as believers in Jesus Christ live in light of the imminent nature of this life, whether that be the coming of Christ or the death of the individual. Men are dying all around us. Every week, over 50,000 Americans die. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it's a stranger. But Christ died for every one of those people. And we are here to tell them the good news message of the gospel, that they might believe and be saved. And if they do not hear and believe, then they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. I've listed 3 points on your outline for our text this morning in Romans 13, 11 to 14. First is awake. Second is alarm. And third is as we are. Paul begins our text with these words, "and do this." And this calls us back to the section we studied last week in verses 8 to 10. And the message of that text was love. We are to love one another with a fervent heart. We saw last week that this is the one thing that the man and Adam cannot do. And it is the very purpose for which God saved us. This is the command of the new covenant, to believe Jesus and to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the whole law. We are to love God and worship and praise Him, obey Him, and live a life of thankfulness to Him for what He has done for us in Christ. We are to love the brethren, encouraging, helping, directing each other toward Christ in every situation of life. And we are to love the lost. Love them enough to tell them the truth about sin and death and hell and salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And to minister to them in any way we can, to give our very lives for the sake of the gospel. And Paul says in verse 11, and do this, love, knowing that the time, that it's high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You remember that Paul started this entire application section back in chapter 12 at verse 2 with the negative command, stop being conformed to this world. The positive alternative was to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to let our outer life and actions come into consistency with the truth of who we are inwardly in Christ. Paul gives a very similar exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians 5 and we'll read that passage. Ephesians 5:1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The world can quickly lull us into a kind of sleep, a slumber, making us overly concerned with the comparatively trivial cares and things of this world. We can quickly become immersed in the temporal, good, bad, or indifferent. My oldest daughter sent me an article from the Babylon Bee the other day. It's a satirical site about Christians becoming immersed in the world. It pokes a bit of fun at some of the stereotypes of the Christian community, but with a message as well. And I thought this article was a good illustration. The title is, Local Man Redeeming the Time by Arguing on Facebook All Day. It says, arising early, even though he had the day off of work, local believer Noel Hampton reportedly set to work redeeming the time by arguing with various people, friends, family members, and strangers alike on Facebook over a variety of topics, sources confirmed Monday. We only have a limited time on planet Earth, Hampton told reporters as he posted a comment questioning another Christian's salvation over a minor issue. We have to make the absolute most of every opportunity to show how wrong someone is on the internet. No post or comment gets by Hampton, as the follower of Christ is able to rip other Facebook users to shreds on subjects like politics, theology, sports, and current events. To Hampton, nitpicking others' posts and comments and tearing them down isn't just a hobby. It's his mission to the world. Hampton has reportedly sacrificed otherworldly pleasures like having a social life, spending time with his family, and reading his Bible in order to pursue his God-ordained purpose of taking shots at friends and strangers online. He said, "I'm following in the footsteps of our Savior, whose own family turned on him as he fulfilled his mission." While he was putting the finishing touches on an 800-word missive, dismantling his aunt's post wherein she stated that Romans 8:38-39 was a great comfort to her during a hard time in her life. I can't wait till Aunt Carol reads this and begins to understand how wrong she is. At publishing time, Hampton had stumbled upon a post he'd created 6 months prior and began arguing with himself over the meaning of Daniel's 70 weeks. This, of course, is satire. But it does make a point concerning how easy it is for us to become entangled in the trivial things of this world, forgetting what really matters and why we are here, leaving our first love and forgetting the absolute urgency of the gospel and the need for all men to hear and to believe and to be saved. Paul exhorts in verse 11, "Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." This was true for Paul when he wrote this letter. And it's true for us some 2,000 years later. My friends, the imminent nature of Christ's return for us has not changed. We do not know when He is coming. And one thing is for sure, we are nearer than we ever have been before. The day is at hand. Paul is speaking here of glorification. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. And the day of deliverance, of completion of our salvation in glorification is at hand. It could happen now. So Paul exhorts us, awake. Come out of your slumber. Be about the business of the kingdom, not the affairs of this world. Stop being conformed by the world and start sensing the urgency of the mission that we have to love others, to believe Jesus and trust Him one day at a time as we preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, next in verse 12, we see our second point, alarm. We are to awake out of our sleep. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we are also to have a sense of alarm. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. These are such interesting verses. Paul starts by saying that the night is far spent. The night here refers to the time of darkness, the day of man. We talked last time about the truth concerning the man in Adam that he is not essentially good, but man is essentially evil. And we see this manifest throughout time and everywhere in our world. John writes that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Paul says that Satan is the god of this age. Ephesians 6:12, he said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We can look back through the kingdoms of man in Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, Stalin, Lenin, Hitler. On and on, the history of man is one of feet quick to shed blood, of power and greed and murder and envy and strife. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I've told you this before, but I remember when Guy Folsom and I flew into Chennai, India. We were circling over that city of 10 million people. I grew up on a hog farm in Indiana, and now I live in the UP, so that was quite amazing for me to be in a city of 10 million. And as we circled, we looked down as we got closer and closer, and we could make out endless rows of shacks, of tin roof huts piled on top of one another, buildings that frankly you and I would not house our dogs in. And Guy looked over at me and he said, "I wonder what's going on down there." As we toured India, we saw some of what was going on down there. The poverty, the neglect, the treatment of men, largely driven by false religion and its doctrines. But there was so much that I'm sure we did not see. John said, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But Paul tells us that this night, this darkness, this day of man is quickly coming to a close. And the day of the Lord is at hand. This phrase is just what we talked about concerning that snow hanging off of Ray's barn. Picture that in your mind. Impossibly, amazingly stretching out over nothing as gravity pulls it ever increasingly toward a breaking point. The rapture of the church is next. It is hanging overhead. It is ready to come at any moment. It may or may not be soon, but it is imminent. And then the day of the Lord will begin. God will judge this earth. He will deal with His people Israel. And He will bring to consummation all things in Christ in the day of God, where there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what Paul is saying here. The day is at hand. It is the next event. There's nothing else that has to happen. As we look toward the future, to God's plans for bringing all things to consummation in Christ, to the next event in His eschatological plan, He is bringing the rapture. Jesus is coming to catch us up, to meet Him in the air. And we are anticipating, anxiously awaiting that deliverance, that event. Turn over to Titus, I'm sorry, Titus 2:11. This is a very instructive passage for us. It brings these things together. Titus 2:11. Notice these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Notice three important factors here in our understanding of the Christian life in these words. First, we see that it is God's grace that teaches us. I'm so amazed by this verse. We would think as men, as exhibited by the innumerable religions created by man in the world, that it is the law that would teach us morality, that would teach us to live godly. But Paul says here it is grace. The grace of God demonstrated in the cross of Christ, made evident in the gospel, in salvation by grace through faith, that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We learn what it means to live godly by God's grace, by the gospel. Only God's grace and power in Christ can produce this fruit in our lives. Now notice the second concept of a fruitful Christian life. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus coming, our great anticipation of His imminent coming for us, our blessed hope, causes us to keep things in perspective, to live in light of eternity, and to see this world for what it is and to know its temporal nature. The truth of who we are in Christ because of the gospel of grace, this teaches us that we should live a life worthy of our calling. And the hope of His coming, this anticipation, causes us to live for Him and the salvation of lost souls. And third, notice the motivation again as we learned last week in verse 14, who gave Himself for us. Who gave Himself for us. The love of Christ compels us. It is His great love for us demonstrated at the cross, realized in our salvation, and poured out into our hearts that is our motive for service, our willing service to the Lord. My friends, there is an alarm, an urgency to this life, a need to redeem the time when we set our mind on things above, when we renew our minds to His truth, when we understand that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. This world is passing away. The things of this world do not fulfill us. They do not satisfy us. They are not what really matters. Because it is Jesus and Jesus only that can satisfy the longing heart. Why does Robin Williams hang himself? Why does Whitney Houston die the way she did? Why do we see all of these people who have reached the pinnacle of gaining the world simply destroy themselves? Satan has a great plan, and that is to have the mass of humanity striving to gain the things of the world, always striving, never attaining. But for those who attain, they realize that it doesn't fulfill. And that's the hardest thing to take. And so our response to this sense of urgency, this alarm, as well as the truths of our salvation and our motive of love, is to walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We have a great desire deep in our heart to live for Jesus, to live in a way that matters not just now in this world in a temporal sense, but for eternity, for the souls of men and for the glory of God. My friends, please set this in your minds and heart. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We must awake. We must sense the alarm. And our last point this morning is that we must be as we are. Our text this morning, my brothers and sisters, is all about sanctification. It's all about living a life worthy of our calling, living according to truth with a right perspective of this world and eternity. And Paul is teaching us a right understanding of biblical sanctification. You'll remember our definition again from verse 2 of chapter 12. Stop being conformed by the external forces of this world and be being transformed. I'd like to remind you of Wiest's helpful definitions of these two words in this important text, conformed and transformed. Listen to this. This is really insightful. He writes, conformed refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him, nor is it representative of his inner heart life. Paul exhorts, stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this world, an expression which does not come from, nor is it representative of what you are in your inner being as a child of God. Concerning the word transformed in Romans 12:2, we says the word speaks of the act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has to a different one. An expression which comes from and is representative of his inner being. This is the same word that is used of Jesus in his transfiguration on the mount in Matthew 17:2, where it could be translated, the manner of his outward expression was changed before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his clothing was white as light. Here Jesus let the inner glory of who he is shine forth. He pulled back his flesh, as it were, and showed them the essence of who he is. And this is what we are to do in our Christian life. To be transformed, to pull back the flesh and let the true inner essence of who we are, redeemed, regenerated, children of God, shine forth. This is what Paul exhorts in our last verse when he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts. This is such an amazing truth to consider, so instructive for our lives, our daily living in Christ, my friends. I'd like for you to turn to Colossians 3. We're going to look at two or three texts here that are parallel, basically teach the same thing. Colossians 3. Beginning at verse 1, just listen to the words. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, and that word if means since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. My friends, we must understand what our salvation in Christ is. What He has done in us, if we are ever to hope to be transformed into consistency outwardly with who we are inwardly in this life. Paul begins this section by pronouncing this truth. We died with Christ. We were crucified. We died and were buried with Christ. And now we have risen to newness of life with Him. We looked at this in Romans 6 last week. The truth of who we are. That old man in Adam, dominated by indwelling sin, under the law, destined for death, was crucified. He was killed in order that the body controlled by sin might be rendered powerless or done away with. We died with Christ, and now our life is hidden with Christ in God. The instruction here in Colossians 1, then, is to set our minds on things above. To be enamored with eternal things, with the things of Christ, with the salvation of men, things that truly matter and not the things of this world. Our home is no longer here. We are no longer citizens of earth, but citizens of heaven, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, listen, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. So now our priority, our focus, our life is concerned primarily with eternal things, not worldly, earthly things. In verse 5, Paul gives us instruction in light of these truths. How we should live, what our life should be like. We shouldn't live as we were. And in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. Why? Why shouldn't I lie? Because it's wrong? Because the commandment says so? The pagans have the commandments. The pagans in the churches have the commandments. And they lie. And lie and lie and lie as sin indwelling them, controls them, and manifests itself outwardly. Why is it we as believers in Jesus Christ should not lie? He says, because you have put off the old man. You have put on the new man, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind by His Word. You see, in a real and true sense, we have put off the old man. We have put on the new man in Christ. We are new creations. We are no longer under the law, sin, and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and there is the promise, the hope of eternal life. This is our position in Christ. This is positional truth of justification. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. But this is also actual truth. We have been born again. God did an actual work in us. He regenerated us. He took out our heart of stone. He put in a heart of flesh. He quickened, made alive our spirit. And He caused His Holy Spirit to live in us and empower us. So positionally, we are in Christ. There's no condemnation. We are justified before God. We have been declared to be righteous. But we are also new men in Christ. God has done this actual work to make us righteous in Christ. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, what truth? That you have put off the old man, that you have put on the new man, and you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Therefore, speak the truth. Therefore, work with your hands. Earn. Provide for yourself and your family. Have enough to share with him who has need. Do you see how the life changes because of the salvation? Because of what God in us did in us, our life outwardly must change to consistency to the truth of who we are. This is biblical sanctification. Paul ties the truth of our salvation to our outward actions, how we should live. We have put off the old man. We have put on the new man. We are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Therefore, we should no longer live like we did in Adam, like the men of this world in the day of man, in the darkness of Satan's rule. Rather, we should walk as children of light. We should live a life worthy of our calling. That means equal weight. Looking for our blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Galatians, Paul states this same truth in a different way. Turn over to Galatians 3 with me, please. This is such an insightful passage explaining so much. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." It's interesting that he says it was added. Do you ever think about the fact that before Moses there was no law? From Adam until Moses there was no law? And God added it. Why? Because of transgressions, because of sin, to show us our sin, to make sin abound. He says, verse 22, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," that means placed into Christ, "have put on Christ." You have put on Christ. Paul says that those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who have left the law as a means of righteousness, who have turned from idols to serve the living God, the ones who have believed, have put on Christ. This is a positional truth. This is an actual truth in the sense of our regeneration. So what is the application of this in our lives? How does Paul contend that we should apply these great truths of our salvation to our daily living? We have put off the old man. We have put on the new man. We have put on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. But Paul says in our text today that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean to our sanctification? And the negative admonition concerning this, that we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts. What does Paul mean? How do we understand Romans 13, 14, this vital instruction to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is the heart of the Christian life, my friends, and I believe the heart of Paul's exhortations in these last chapters. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts. Let me ask you, what remains in light of our salvation? What remains each day as long as God has us here on this earth? What remains as long as Christ shall tarry and we live on in this day of man in all its darkness, awaiting that great day when He will come and catch us up to be with Him? We have put off the old man. We have put on the new man. What remains in this process of transformation of our outward actions into consistency with the inner truth of who we are in Christ? It is the renewing of our minds. It is, as Paul says in Colossians, the renewing in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. It is, as he says in Ephesians 4, the continual ongoing renewing of the spirit of our mind. It is, as he says in Romans 12, 2, renewing your mind to the Word, to the truth. It's what Paul said in Romans 6, my friends, after explaining the great truth that we were crucified with Christ, that we died to sin. He says, "Now reckon." Reckon these things to be true. Count up the facts. Count them to be true. Reckon the truth of God that we died to sin and that now we live to God. And therefore we do not present our members, our bodies, to sin, but we present them as weapons of righteousness to serve God and further the gospel. This is the ongoing battle of not being conformed by this world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in a sanctification sense and not making provisions for the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul explains that the battle of the Christian life is not one of physical, carnal warfare. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a constant renewing of our minds to the truth of God's Word. Reckoning, believing, counting what He says to be true, and rejecting my own emotions, my own feelings, and the wisdom of men in this world. Trusting Jesus, believing Him, obeying the command of the new covenant to believe Jesus and one another, and He as the vine will produce fruit through us, the branches. This is the Christian life. This is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, trusting Him, believing Him one day at a time as He lives His life in and out through us. That's why it says the just shall live by faith. The life I now live, I no longer live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'd like for you to turn to one more passage as we close that I think explains how God works this out. Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14, and this is Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus, a prayer that we could apply to ourselves as well. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our brothers and sisters, here is Paul's call to arms, his exhortation to you in light of your salvation. Awake out of your slumber. Sense the alarm, the urgency of our time. And be as you are. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your outward actions be representative of who you are inwardly because of what God has accomplished in you, recreating you, regenerating you, uniting you to Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. Live a new life because you are a new man and because Christ lives in you and He is your hope of glory. The day is at hand. It's hanging overhead. The completion of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, Your truth. We're thankful that we have this book that we can go back to again and again and just know what is true, to set our minds, to correct our thinking, to gain discernment, Lord, in this dark time in the world. Help us to believe You, to trust You, to depend on You, to work out Your will in our lives, Lord. And help us, Lord, to have a passion, a great desire to know Jesus through Your Word, to know the truth concerning everything in our world, and to know the love of Christ, Lord, to have that love that You have for all men. Help us to sacrifice ourselves, our lives, our resources, to bring that good news to men. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.